The following message by Shane Sowers is brought to you by Central Baptist Church, Aurora, Colorado. www.cbcaurora.com.
If you would turn in your Bibles to 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, we're going to be dealing with verses 11 to 12. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 11 to 12. And here we have research and data from another one of our partners in the Southern Baptist Convention. It's our partner, Lifeway. Now, Lifeway has done some research, and they found that many of us are very picky about who and what we will pray for. I thought this was really interesting. This is family and friends are prayed for about 82% of the time. Our own problems and difficulties, 75% of the time. Our enemies, 37% of the time. Here's a big one. This one shocked me. According to Lifeway research, we will pray for our government leaders 12% of the time. Strangely enough, Lifeway says, 36% of survey participants said they typically pray for financial prosperity. 21% of the people that were polled or that were of the participants, they pray to win the lottery. 21%. And here's one that I have been guilty of. 13% typically pray for their favorite sports team to win. Now, when we go to heaven, you're going to see how many times I actually got on my knees and prayed for the Broncos. I actually did. What's that?
Are you sure?
The Broncos?
Yeah.
Oh, yeah, yeah.
Okay.
Well, as we're going to find out, God doesn't always answer my prayers. I should tell you once, it was really funny one day. I was watching, I don't know how many of y'all are into boxing, but there was a boxing match between Evander Holyfield and Mike Tyson. This is many years ago. And Evander Holyfield is a Christian. You know, he comes into Christian praise music and all this stuff. I mean, it's just great. The whole time he was fighting Mike Tyson, I was praying. I was praying. And I'm just like, I can't believe I'm actually praying for a boxing match. But that's what I was doing. It's amazing what it is that we pray for, the things that we have on our prayer list. Today, when we pray, what will you say? In other words, when we pray, what is it that we pray for? Are our petitions worthy? Is there such a thing as worthy petitions? I mean, because think about this. Do you remember the last time we talked about how what we are thankful for actually betrays what's really in our heart? What we say we're thankful for will actually tell everybody what we really value in life. Do you know that it's the same thing with prayer? Prayer, what we pray for, also betrays what's in our heart. It also lets everyone know what it is that we really value, what's really important to us. So take a moment and really think about what it is that we pray for daily, or when you pray. What is it that you pray for? Is it in line with what Christ tells us to pray for? Is it in line with what even the Apostle Paul prays for? See, family, taking time to study the prayers of the Apostle Paul, I tell you what, it brings some convicting and sobering perspectives. I mean, studying Paul's prayers have been absolutely revolutionary for me and really changed my approach to prayer. Now, last week, we looked at the foundations of our prayer. What is it that we should have in our minds before we pray? So last time, we looked at the foundations. Today, we're going to look at the petitions of our prayer. So 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 11 to 12, 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 11 to 12. So we keep on praying for you. Some of your translations will say we constantly pray for you. And what does he ask for? Asking our God to enable you to live a life worthy of his call. May he give you the power to accomplish all the good things your faith prompts you to do. Then the name of our Lord Jesus will be honored because of the way you live, and you will be honored along with him. This is all made possible because of the grace of our God and Lord Jesus Christ. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. We thank you for those whom you've called, Lord. Father, I pray that you continue to help us to have a heart and our minds directed to eternity, directed towards you, with our motivation being to bring you glory in every way. Father, we thank you for the Holy Spirit, and we pray that you continue to help us to see the truth and walk in step with the truth of the gospel. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. So family, the first thing we're going to look at today are two petitions that Paul actually makes with the foundations of, remember, his thanksgiving for love, increased faith, and increased perseverance. The second thing we're going to look at is the two ultimate ends for Paul's petitions. What is he hoping he will see with these prayer requests? And finally, we're going to see how all of this is founded and dependent upon that wonderful thing called grace upon grace upon grace upon grace. And I can go on for eternity, right? So our thesis statement for today is this. Remember, this thesis is just kind of the whole sermon wrapped up in a sentence or two. Though sin and the pattern of this world cause us to become confused with prayer and what it's supposed to do to us, it is the light of the Word of God that will teach us and remind us of what is to come, what it is to come to the Lord in supplication and to make our requests known. To remember, we're making our requests known to the King of Kings, who's sitting on the throne of grace. That's why we love that word, grace. So number one, worthy petitions. What should we be praying for? So I thought this is really, really interesting. What should we be praying for? So we looked at what we should have in our minds when we pray. Okay, remember Paul is saying, with this in mind, I pray. I constantly pray for you. What did you actually have in mind? And we talked about that last time. Paul is saying it in this passage. He's talking about a heart of thanksgiving. And he was thanking the Lord for the increased faith of the people, the increased love that the people had for each other, and that they were persevering through trials and tribulations. This is very, very important that we understand that and recognize that, right? Paul was thankful that they were persevering through their difficulties in life. And again, remember, what we are thankful for tells us what's really in our hearts, what we really value. So he says, with this in mind, I pray. I constantly pray for you. I constantly pray for you. I love that word. Always pray, constantly pray. Because that's showing us prayer is constant. We need to constantly pray. We can't just come, you know, January 1st, come out there with our prayer requests and pray and say, hey, I prayed, I'm good for the year. It doesn't work that way. He constantly prays. And so Paul shows us his petitions, these petitions that he constantly pray. So here's the point, the idea. If we are grateful for the most important things, love, faith, perseverance, and we're determined to live with our eternal destiny in mind, would we say as Christians that's our goal, our desire? We want to live in accordance with the eternal destiny that we have in mind, right? So if we're grateful for this, determined to live with our eternal destiny in mind, what kinds of things will we pray for? Wow, do you see how our prayer requests can be betraying? How it can show what's really in our hearts? So here's the petition, the first petition Paul makes. He prays constantly with thanksgiving for love, faith, and perseverance in his mind. He prays constantly that the people will live a life worthy of the calling. That's petition number one. That's what he's constantly praying for the people, that they will live a life worthy of the calling. Now, before I get too far, I should explain a couple of things. There's a common misunderstanding when it comes to this passage of Scripture, because this does not mean that Paul is praying that God will make us good enough for us to be worthy to be saved. Okay, so if that jumped into your mind, get it out. That is not what he is saying. Okay, he's not asking that God makes us worthy enough to deserve salvation. Okay, that we cannot look at that scripture that way. Okay, it definitely, when Paul is saying this, Paul for sure, right? Paul for sure definitely doesn't mean that. What was Paul doing before he was called of God? He was persecuting and killing the church. So he wasn't living a life worthy of the calling before he was called, right? He's not praying that God will somehow make us worthy enough that we will be worthy and good enough and deserve salvation. These Thessalonians that he's talking to, they're already Christians. They've already been called of God in the sense of salvation. And so now Paul is praying that they might live up to that calling. What does it mean? It means that these believers must grow in the things that please God and are in line with his law to grow in Christ. That's why in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1, Paul makes that very clear. Therefore, I, a prisoner for serving the Lord, beg you, I love that, he begs you. That's why we're all the elders here at Central, we're begging you. We're begging leaders. We're begging you to lead a life worthy of your calling. Now, this is what's interesting here. Ephesians makes this very clear. To live a life worthy of your calling, for you have been called by God. You see where we're going here? You're not living a life so that you're worthy to be called. You're already called. And what Paul is saying is live a life worthy of that calling, because you've already been called. Think about this. God, by the grace of God, God brought to us forgiveness. Did you know that his grace made us heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ? Would we all agree that that's what the Bible says? When you became a Christian today, when we became Christians, when we were converted and transformed, we became heirs of God. I like to think of this as like a king. Right? So let's just say a king has a son. The son was born. Okay? Now, when the king surrounds him with teachers, educators, people that are leading and guiding, all of those types of things, is he saying, this is what we need to do. We need to train this young man so that one day he would be deserving of being the king. So one day we're going to look at him and say, yes, we're going to make him king. No, we don't do that. He was already going to be the king simply by being born. He was born. He's going to be the king. So why does he go through all that? He goes through all that training, all that learning, all that stuff? Because they want him to be a man who is worthy of being king. You see that? That's what they're doing. He's already going to be the king. It's not up for debate. It's going to happen. This is the same thing. you were already Christians when you became Christians. You were already heirs, kings and queens of the kingdom of heaven when you first got saved, when you were first born again. You didn't have to do anything. All you had to do was be born. By his grace, we have been justified by the work of Christ. By his grace, we have been given the Spirit of God. And by his grace, we have tasted eternal life. So we have all received this. But Paul wants us to be worthy of this calling. And remember, Christian, we are not worthy enough. We weren't worthy enough when we received it. Again, we were born into it. Paul wants us to become what we were not. And that's what he's fervently praying for. Because, I mean, just think about it. I mean, I'm not wanting to encourage everyone to just live and do whatever it is that you want. But hey, if this king is born and he's not taught good morals, he's not disciplined, he's not trained in the way that he should go, all of those types of things, and he turns out to be a fool, he turns out to be one of those rotten, horrible people that don't care, that's self-centered, that's selfish, guess what? He's still going to be the king. Paul is saying, don't be like that. Don't be a king like that. Don't be a queen like that. Become what you are not. That's what he's praying for. We can be worthy of what it is to be a Christian and of all that it means to be worthy of the love that brought Christ to the cross. Remember who you are and live like it. Be that person. Live like it. This is what we would call sanctification. But let's go back to the petition now. Paul is praying. It's clear that our chief concern in what we pray for must not be, family, and hear me on this. Listen to the petition. He's not praying that the Thessalonians would be successful or wealthy or popular or healthy or brilliant or triumphant or happy or even beautiful. Some of the things we pray for today. And look, I want us to see this. Paul does not encourage us to pray that all our problems will go away. See, isn't this like a striking antithesis to how many of us pray today? Paul is not praying for earthly values. The Apostle Paul is praying the values of eternity. He prays that since God has graciously called us, now he wants us to live up to that calling. And family, that cannot mean less than that we should be increasingly holy, that we should be increasingly self-denying, that we should increasingly be loving, full of integrity, steeped in the knowledge of God and his word, and family, that we more and more every day become more delighted to trust and obey our Heavenly Father. When was the last time we prayed a prayer like this for our family, for church members, for our children? I think about this, and this is where it gets convicting. I mean, sometimes I think, do we pray that our children will, you know, pass their exams, that they'll graduate from school, that they'll get a good job, they'll find a good wife, they'll have good children, they'll not stray too far? Do we do that more than maybe praying that our children may live lives worthy of what it means to be a Christian? I mean, think about that. I mean, how many of us have experienced this? I mean, I experience this all the time. Hey, it's good to see you. How are the kids doing? Oh, well, my son's doing great. My son is, you know, he graduated. He got his bachelor's degree. He got a good job. You know, he just got engaged. And, you know, life is good. And, you know, it just seems like his future is very promising. Oh, yeah? Well, what church does he go to? Well, he's not going to church right now, but, you know, we're praying that, you know, that God will make his way and change his mind and bring him back to church. How's your daughter doing? Oh, our daughter's doing great. You know, daughter, she's like an actress. She's in Hollywood. She's doing all this stuff. She's making good money. How's your nephew doing? Oh, nephew's doing great. You know, he's a professional basketball player. You know, he plays and he does all this stuff. It's all kinds of success and everything is going great. Everything's going good. And here's the other thing. When the child's not doing good, it's like, well, you know, here my son, well, he's not really doing that good, you know, because all he does is he sits in the basement and plays video games, and he doesn't have a job, you know, and he's just always eating Doritos and, you know, putting his hand on my couch, you know, and all this stuff. So, you know, we need to pray. You know, we need to pray that he gets better. We need to pray that, you notice what I'm saying? I mean, haven't you heard this? Haven't you heard these types of explanations? I mean, this is the thing. It's just like revolutionary, changes our thoughts. To say, hey, my son is doing good. Oh, really? I mean, what's going on with the son? My son is living the life worthy of the calling. My son has a heart for God. Where's he working? Well, he's working at Taco Bell. But my son has a heart for God. You know, I mean, think about how extraordinary this is, about how much emphasis we put into temporal and material success, even when it comes to our children. You know, it's just like, yes, we want our children to serve God, but we also want our children to do really well. But I get what we're trying to say, but are we really saying it in that order? Or is it that we really want our children to do well in life and we hope that they will be serving God? In light of Christianity, do we realize that the temporal and earthly success is failure without Christ? If there is one thing we've learned in the book of Ecclesiastes, is nothing matters. You can get PhDs, you can get your MDs, you can have the greatest job, you can be a Fortune 500 CEO, whatever it is. If you don't have God, you don't have Christ, you have nothing. We have nothing. It's just vapor. So sure, they are successful in life, that doctor, lawyer, athlete, they're rich. But in the end, they're going to hell apart from Christ. Do we have eternity in mind? I mean, this is what I think. Think about this. If all we thought about was eternity for our children, if that was the only thing we had in mind was eternity for our children, I would imagine that we would pray a lot differently for them. If all we thought was eternity, we would pray different. From eternity's perspective, family, what should be the things for which we pray for our children? We pray for ourselves, pray for our fellow believers. Just a quick little thought experiment here. I mean, I always think about this. We're like, we want our children to be successful, or we want our children to be Christians, and we want our children to have a good, godly life and to live a life devoted, completely, passionately devoted to our Lord Jesus. Wouldn't that be great? And then here's the thing. I always think about this, and then we go, but, you know, I want him to be financially successful. You know, we pray. I want to pray that my son is rich and hey, my son has a lot of money. You know what's funny about that thing? If you just think about that, all that does is remember in the psalm where it talks about how, you know, Lord, don't make me too poor lest I'd start stealing, and don't make me too rich lest I believe that I can live life without God, no dependence on God. It's so funny, you know, how it's just like Jesus is talking about how no one can serve two masters. You can't serve God and... So it's funny. It's like we want our children to be successful and vibrant Christians, but yet we're going to pray for things that are going to cause them to turn their back on God? Again, do we have eternity in mind? You see how convicting this is? Just that this one little passage of what Paul's praying for, it was just like, oh, man, I need to go back to school. Second thing, he's praying here that God will fulfill our desire for goodness and deeds prompted by faith. In other words, he's praying that the Lord will empower us in our good faith prompted desires. He's assuming transformation. What? Do you see that? He's talking about praying that God will empower us so that we can have our good desires fulfilled. Our good desires and our faith-prompted deeds fulfilled. What does he mean by, why is this so extraordinary? It's extraordinary because he's talking about your desires for goodness. See what he's implying here? He's implying and saying that you guys, that we as Christians desire goodness. That all the good things that we desire, he's praying that God will bring that to fruition. That God will manifest them. That God will fulfill them. We've been transformed, have we not? Through our conversion to Jesus, and that his gospel, and we've been impacted by the gospel, and now the gospel develops new desires, desires for goodness, desires and deeds prompted by faith, decided Christian plans and Christian goals. I mean, think about that for many of us. Many of us lived a long life before we became Christians, and after we became Christians, did not our desires change? Radically change. So Paul is saying that. I know if you are a Christian, your desires have radically changed. And now instead of wanting to live for yourself, live for life, all of these types of things, your desire is to want to glorify God. And if your desire for goodness, to glorify God, is something that you have been transformed into something that you want, he's praying, I pray that God will bring those desires to fulfillment. Wow. And not only that, he's saying the good deeds and the good works that are prompted by faith. Now, get this, man, it gets better. If we assume that Christians develop spiritually minded purposes, Paul is praying that God himself will take these purposes and bring it to fulfillment. Wow. God himself is going to do this. God himself is going to do this for us. Family, let me say this. Contrary to popular opinion, the truth is that unless God works in us, if God works through us, unless God empowers us, these good purposes of ours, they will not become anything that's enduring. It's not going to be spiritual fruit, and they will not display any life-transforming, people-changing power. Oh, Shane, well, I don't know about that. Where do you find that in Scripture? Easy. Psalm chapter 127, verse 1. Psalm 127, verse 1. Unless the Lord builds the house, the work of the builders is wasted. We labor in vain. Unless the Lord protects the city, guarding it with sentries will do no good. See how Paul is making something very, very clear, that the Lord is to be involved in everything that we do. So Paul constantly prays that the Lord will make us worthy of his calling, and he prays that God will bring to fulfillment our desires for goodness and our deeds that are prompted by faith. Now, I know just a quick thing on that. I just want to say a quick thing on that. Our deeds that are prompted by faith. Family, it is possible, I know this might be hard to believe, it is possible for us to do good deeds that are not good deeds. Right? I mean, I give the example all the time where I just say, hey, you know, what happens if I call my wife a name and she's mad at me? Okay, I'm going to have to probably sleep on the couch tonight. She's mad. I called her a name, and then I go like this. Huh, I'm feeling kind of hungry, and I want my wife to cook something for me. So then I go to the bedroom door, and I'm like, wife, treasure of God, please forgive me for my disrespect. Please forgive me for my dishonoring. Please, I love you, and I'm so sorry for everything that I have done. Right? And wife's like, oh, okay, okay. And just be like, okay, well, I love you. I love you. Okay. I'm kind of hungry. You think you could make me something? Oh, sure. Yeah, great. Now, people on the outside would look at that and just be like, wow, that was really nice of Shane, right? He went over there and he apologized to his wife like a good man of God should. And I'm sitting back there with a smirk on my face. Ooh, I got dinner out of that. Would we say that that was a good deed? No, it was manipulation. Family, it's deeds that are prompted by faith. Now, here's the thing. I just want to make sure you understand something here. If I'm going to say, you know what, I am going to help that family, I'm going to help them, I'm going to fix their car, I'm going to give them some money because, you know, they're going through some hard times, I'm going to do that because, you know what, I have to do that because if I don't, then God's going to condemn me. And I don't want to be condemned, so I'm going to go do this good thing for this family. Now, here's the problem. The problem is that we would see that as, wow, look at Shane, he's doing a good deed. But you know what? This is a deed that's not prompted by faith. Anything that's not of faith is sin. But he did a good deed. Well, no. You know what? The reason why I did that good deed was because I believe that God is going to condemn me. I don't want God to condemn me, so I'm going to go do this good deed. Is that a deed prompted by faith? No, it's a deed prompted by unbelief. Why? Because the Bible says, therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. So if your deed is prompted by, oh, God's going to condemn me, it means you don't believe God's word when he says there's no condemnation for you. You see that? Important for us to understand deeds must be prompted by faith. If it's not prompted by faith, these deeds are sin. Sinful. Very important that we get that. All right. Okay, so real quick, the next point. What is Paul's ultimate goal? So he makes two petitions. He says, I pray that you will live a life worthy of the calling. And then he prays that God will bring to fulfillment all your good desires and your deeds prompted by faith. And here he says here, 2 Thessalonians chapter 1:12. He does all of this so that the name of our Lord Jesus may be glorified in you and you in him according to the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. So again, the goal of these prayers, the first goal is that Christ will be glorified in them. So you see, Paul's concern that Christians it might be counted worthy of their calling, and he's concerned and he prays for their deep desire that God will fulfill their good faith-prompted purposes. But this is not the ultimate end. These are valued ends. Yes, it's things that we should be deeply desiring, things that we should pray for, but they are only what's referred to. You know how you hear ultimate ends? These are only what's called proximate ends. Because the ultimate end is that the Lord Jesus Christ will be glorified because we are living a life worthy of the calling and because Christ is fulfilling our desire for good and our deeds prompted by faith. So if God fulfills our desires for goodness, and family, if we are living a life worthy of the calling, then Christ is going to be glorified. That's the ultimate end. And Christian, isn't that our whole desire? When we became Christians, isn't that our whole goal? Isn't that the whole end? Is that we glorify our Lord Jesus? Is that Jesus is glorified? We do everything we can that Christ can be glorified. What an awful, awful thing, family, when a Christian seeks to win glory and benefit for ourselves instead of for Christ. See how awful that can come across. And, you know, our pilgrimage as Christians, it doesn't have to be all that advanced before we recognize that even our best service that's motivated by the highest zeal a lot of times is regularly laced with large doses of vulgar self-interest. A lot of times, doesn't it seem like that? We're motivated. Even within ministry, a lot of times we're motivated by self-interest. You know, we see this even with behind the pulpits where we have preachers that are wanting to glorify themselves more than glorify Christ. That's why it's hard for me sometimes when we listen to sermons where the name of Jesus isn't proclaimed at all. How do we proclaim the gospel of Jesus without proclaiming Jesus? We learn that these sins were things that we've got to confess and seek to overcome. And Paul recognizes the problem. And we pray this. We pray that you live a life worthy of the calling. We pray that your desires are fulfilled, your good desires are fulfilled. We pray that your good deeds prompted by faith will be fulfilled, not so that you can be thought of as remarkable Christians, not so that you can have a reputation of perseverance and spirituality and you look good throughout the whole Roman Empire. Sometimes I wonder, sometimes if that's in our hearts, you know, that God, please help me to display this kind of spiritual fervor so that people will stop looking at me like I'm some kind of loser or I'm not a worthy person. Where sometimes we pray for all of these things, even when it comes to Christianity, we desire to live a life worthy of the calling. And so God, make me live a life worthy of the calling so when I go to church on Sunday, I can walk around and be like, look at me. I'm living a life worthy of the calling. Did you tithe today? Did you pray today? I prayed every single day for an hour last week. I sure did. And I even prayed, not for any kind of prosperity thing, I prayed that every single person will live a life worthy of the calling. Don't you see? I'm living a life worthy of the calling. Walking around like a peacock. Is this bringing glory to Christ? We want to do all of these things. We want to live a life. We pray that God will help us to live a life worthy of the calling, that our good desires will be fulfilled, our deeds prompted by faith will be fulfilled, so that the name of our Lord Jesus Christ will be glorified. Well, think about that. Is that our ultimate end? But here's another thing I think is really interesting, and I rejoice over this. Paul's second goal, that the name of our Lord Jesus may be glorified within you and that we would be glorified in Christ. Isn't that amazing? It's an amazing, amazing picture. How Christ is glorified in us and then we are glorified in Christ. And we've got to remember, being glorified in Christ is a wonderful thing. And we see an awesome, amazing picture of our final glorification in Christ. And we see it throughout all the scriptures that one day we are all going to be made perfect. No taint, no spot, all sinning will be done. It will all be taken away. One day we will all enjoy the same resurrected body that our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ has. One day, we are going to dwell in the new heavens. We are going to dwell in the new earth. One day. One day, we're going to stand in the presence of the King of Kings in all his glory and perfection. But did you know that even now it's happening? 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18. This is what I believe Paul has in mind when he's writing to the Thessalonians. And we all, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. From glory to glory, this comes from the Lord who is Spirit. So you see, the final transformation, as wonderful as it is, we become increasingly conformed to the likeness of Christ by a whole series of transformations that happen while we're here on earth. You see that? And it doesn't take anything away from Christ. When we are glorified in Christ, Christ is even more glorified as we are conformed to his likeness. So watch this. On the last day, Jesus will be glorified in us on the account of what we have become by his grace. And we will be glorified in him on account of what he has done for us. Let me say that again. I want us to hear, get this. Jesus will be glorified in us on account of what we have become by his grace, and we will be glorified in him on account of what he's already done for us. Man. He wants Christians to be glorified, not only at the end, but now. Now. Transformed from glory to glory in anticipation of all that we're going to be. So Paul's prayer, his goal of Paul as Paul's prayer is that Christ might be glorified in us and we would be glorified in him. So let me ask you, let's be honest today. I ask myself, and I've been asking myself this all the time, when was the last time we prayed with this twofold goal clearly before our eyes? Clearly as our obsession, clearly as our ultimate concern. That every time we pray, what's our goal? That when we make petitions to the Lord, the question is, what's the goal? Is the goal that Christ is glorified? Is the goal that we will be glorified in him? Let that sink in. Just let that sink in for a little bit. Is that our goal? The glorification of Christ. From glory to glory, family, grace upon grace. All of this thing is founded upon that thing called grace. Point number three, as we close. From glory to glory, grace upon grace. When it comes to prayer, we should always be reminded of the grace of God. Reminded we are saved by grace. We've got to be reminded that we are sanctified by grace. That we are glorified from glory to glory by grace. Understanding grace, remembering grace. That's one of the things I love about Brother Alfonso when he talks about his journey and his life. He always talks about, hey, let me tell you what I learned. I learned about this thing called grace, the grace of God, the grace of our Lord. Grace, all according to grace, all of these things are together and founded by this thing called grace. True, what he's asking God to accomplish. He's asking that these Christians will be worthy of the calling. Strengthen them by his power, that their good faith-prompted purposes will be brought to fruition. It also set forth goals for the Christians themselves to pursue. And then he asks God to perform these things. And what Paul is showing us here is that he is deeply aware that God's grace must be at work if these petitions are going to be answered at all. Any of our petitions, if they're going to be answered at all, it's going to depend on the grace of God. We become fruitful by grace. We persevere by grace. We mature in grace. By grace, we grow to love one another more and more. By grace, we cherish holiness. By grace, we have deepening knowledge of God. By grace, all of these things, he reminds everyone, that his readers, at the end of his prayer, that everything he has asked for is available only on the basis of grace, because life and everything in life, every breath we take, every move we make, is founded upon this thing called grace. That is why when Paul was struggling and he was having a difficult issue with the thorn in his flesh, he said, I prayed for God, please take this away. And what did Jesus say in response? He says, "My grace will be sufficient for you." Man, I tell you what, our lives will be transformed when we get the real understanding of what Jesus meant when he said, "My grace is sufficient for you." Because what Jesus is saying is that that's all you need is my grace. That's all you need in life is my grace. Even when you're struggling, having a difficult time, you need my grace. When you're having a good time and things are going well, you need my grace. Everything you do, everything you stand on, you need my grace. And because everything is founded upon grace, that's what makes the gospel so vitally important to us. Because we've got to be motivated by the gospel, by the good news of Jesus. This is the power of God for salvation. The beautiful picture of grace. Family, that's why we talk about the gospel every single week. The gospel is declared every single week because we've got to be motivated by the gospel, motivated, recognizing and realizing that everything rests upon the grace of God. Everything matters because Jesus died for our sins according to the scriptures. And he was buried and he was raised on the third day, all according to the scriptures. That we can be in the light as he is in the light because the saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance that Christ Jesus came into this world to save sinners. And never forget 1 Peter chapter 1 verses 3 to 5, 1 Peter 1, 3 to 5, all praise to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus. It is by his great mercy that we have been born again because God raised Jesus from the dead. Now we live with great expectation and we have a priceless inheritance, an inheritance that is kept in heaven for you, pure and undefiled, beyond the reach of change and decay. And through your faith, God is protecting you by his power until you receive his salvation, this salvation, which is ready to be revealed on the last day for all to see. Man, is there any more wonderful news than that? What more could we ask for? And it's all there. It's all there for you. It's right there. It's all there for you. An inheritance that you have. Recognize what Paul is saying. He's not saying one day you are going to be co-heirs, kings and queens of the kingdom of heaven. He's saying you are co-heirs with Christ. You are kings and queens of the kingdom of heaven. So please, act like it. Walk like it. Because of this beautiful thing. What amazing grace it is that he promises. All who call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. If you confess with your mouth and believe in your heart, or confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Salvation for us. And you know what happens when God transforms us and we believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God? You know what happens? That we are born again and we become kings and queens of the kingdom of heaven. And that's why you should live a life worthy of the calling. And I'm praying, we pray and make a commitment to me and to each other today that every day we will pray for all the members here at Central Baptist Church that we will live a life worthy of the calling, that God will cause us to do that, that God will give us the strength to do that. And pray every day for all the members here at Central Baptist Church and our friends and our families. Pray every day that God will bring to fulfillment all of our desire for goodness and bring to fulfillment every deed that's prompted by faith. Family, things will revolutionize when that happens. You know why? Because when God answers those petitions, Christ will be glorified and we will be glorified in Christ. It's the power of prayer. It's the necessity of prayer. And it's the grace of God that brings it all together for His glory and our transformation from glory to glory. Let's pray.
Thank you for listening, and may the Lord bless you and keep you. For more information about Central Baptist Church, go to www.cbcaurora.com.